Please take your Bibles, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What a joy to be back here at Ambassador Baptist College. When my wife and I attended as students, we had two small children, and she was busy with the kids, and I was busy with school and other responsibilities. When we were picked up at the Charlotte airport, Brother Devane, as we were driving back, I thought, you know, I've never been to Charlotte. The time we were here, we never made the trip over there, and Cindy reminded us we didn't do that because we were too poor and too busy at the time, but we enjoyed that trip and highly enjoyed being back here. It's good to see some faces I haven't seen in a long time, and good to see Dr. Childs and Dr. Scoville. Dr. Childs teaching me much in theology, systematic theology as well. I don't think there's a week that goes by in our ministry I'm not using many of the truths we learned and tools we learned while we were here at Ambassador. Dr. Scoville took this Texan who knew nothing and taught him how to bounce a ball, which I still have the opportunity to do on a weekly basis. And appreciate so much Dr. Comfort's ministry, his vision for this school, and he was very much right. I know the Lord brought him that week in Shannon, Illinois, where I was assistant pastor at the time for many reasons. God was working in my heart. I knew, even as assistant pastor, I was in a part-time basis in construction the other few days of the week. I knew I needed to go and finished my education, and God brought that man at just the right time in our life, and our time here was rich. Good as well. I so much appreciate your president. Dr. Bill is a great blessing and been a wonderful host, and just excited what God, again, is doing in this wonderful ministry. If I could, I'd like to introduce my wife to some of you. She's sitting in the back pew Baptist with the Kahia Watts, and my wife's name is Cindy. I'm just a pastor. She's an industrial engineer. And I thank the Lord so much for my sweet bride. We have five children. Our oldest is 20 and studying for the ministry as well. Our second daughter, she just graduated from high school this week. And our younger three children are following in their footsteps. She is a wonderful teacher of God's word to our ladies, a wonderful mentor to the young ladies and teen girls in our ministry. She is really my right-hand woman, and she is my helpmeet. And I thank God so much for her. The time even that we had here, I would not have been able to survive without her. And we're looking forward to many more years, Lord willing, of ministry together. We just celebrated our 23rd anniversary 2 weeks ago. Enough introduction. Let's get right into our time in God's Word. I love it when we can open this wonderful book and glean truths from it. I understand you on a daily basis are in the Word of God studying and memorizing, and as even today are allowing final time to help mold you and to be an encouragement to you and a strength to you. I remember when I first I shared with the men last night in our time of devotions, when I first had my first final exam, Dr. Childs came into the classroom and opened up with prayers. He always did, and he prayed that first day of finals, and we bowed our heads and began to pray. And I remember Dr. Childs said, Lord, I pray for the young men that have studied and worked hard, that you'll help them to remember what it is they've studied. And those who didn't, I pray they fail. And boy, that'll light a fire under you. That'll get you excited and definitely give you great preparation to want to be prepared for those finals. Young men and ladies, this is not just classroom. You're really studying life. You're studying what God is preparing you for your future. And as Dr. Cover said, I'm in my 17th year in Milledgeville. I feel like we're just starting in many areas. Lord has given us a rich ministry with wonderful people. It's a great little area. God's doing a great work in that small little cornfield, and it's an awesome thing to be part of it. God has great plans for you, and He's going to plant you, and I encourage you just to, right now, the time the Lord has for you, to just give it your full, your all, your heart, so that you'll be ready to go wherever God calls you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32 are going to be our main text, but I can't just jump right into chapter or verses 31 through 32 without first looking at some of the previous verses. So I appreciate your patience till we get to our main text, but let me just begin by saying that this chapter is full of vital truths relating to the New Testament church and our conduct as individual believers. One of the vital truths that we find in chapter 4 is found in verses 22 through 24, and it relates to the believer's individual conduct to do something as the Scripture tells us, once and for all. Look with me, if you would, beginning here in verses 22 through 24. Scripture says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Please notice the word renewed there in verse 23. The Greek understanding of that word is refreshed. It gives the idea that in the spirit of your mind, you are to be refreshed. This is in reference to your temperament, your heart. It's talking about your nature, the responsibility that we have to be refreshed in those elements that are vital in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, folks, the mark of a believer that has truly put off the old man and has put on the new man does not mean that he has just stopped certain unrighteous behavior, but that he has replaced that unrighteous behavior with righteous behavior, or what can better be described as Christ-likeness. Now, I'm going to share a few illustrations in the message this morning. I want to stress something right now. When I give these illustrations, some of the areas I'm going to be talking about, please, are not to boast me or for you to look at me and say, hey, what a great guy he is. If you're asking yourself, wow, who's Craig Farmer? I'll tell you who Craig Farmer is. He's a nobody. He's a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Craig Farmer is. But I've learned from Scripture and my opportunity in serving my master that there are specific areas that I have no choice. I am commanded as his servant to practice these attributes of the Christian walk. Back in September of 2010, our family, after a busy season of ministry, had the opportunity. Some friends had a house up in northern Wisconsin, and they invited us to stay in their home. They weren't there, just to use their home and enjoy some time away as a family, to be refreshed physically, spiritually, and mentally. About 3 years prior to that, because we live up in northern Illinois and it's quite cold there in the wintertime, I put in a wood burner, not only to help save in finances and the heating of our home, but I thought it'd be a great opportunity for my sons and I to not only learn a skill, but together work in chopping wood and bucking those logs and splitting that wood. We cut about 6 cords a year, starting in the late springtime through the summer, that helps us get through the winter. And it has. It's been a great time with my sons. Good physical exercise for me, except for the fact I learned something. I wasn't as strong and as large and as much of a mountain man as I thought. And that first year, I kind of strained my back a little bit. Something that if I'm not careful, you know, I just have to be cautious. When you get to be 47, you just have to think a little bit more before you do something. So I just have to be a little cautious. But that first year, I'd strained my back. I'd been fine 3 years since that time. But prior to our vacation, I had strained it again. Not real bad, but if you strain your back, sometimes it's not something that's instantaneous. It takes a little bit for that strain to build up and that muscle to tighten into a knot to where it's difficult for you maybe either to walk or bend or whatever the case was. Well, the first day of our vacation, I had developed this knot that looked, I mean, really felt to me like someone was twisting on a continual basis. I was fine standing up. I was fine walking. It was sitting and getting up from a seated position that was challenging. So that happened the very first day. That night, boy, it'd been really was agonizing pain. I was thinking of the Lord. I was in a place I could at least rest and recuperate from this. And I was laying in bed and I was reading. And my wife came into the bedroom, and I could tell by her face that something was wrong. See, one of the first things I do when I'm on vacation is I give my wife my cell phone. She'll check my messages. That way I can rest and focus on the family, and we can be relaxed together and enjoy some good time. But she came in. I knew something was wrong, and she said, "Sweetheart, I just want you to know that there's this lady in our church. Her name is Yuetta. And she was one of the founding members of our ministry back in 1958, one of the few people that was left, remnants that was left when we got there in 1997. And I just want you to know, sweetheart, she just went home to glory." I'm laying there, you know, I'm in agony. We're just starting our vacation. I'm just on this opportunity to spend some rich, fresh time with my children and wife. And the Lord just gave me peace that passes all understanding. You know, we had no choice as a family. You pack everything back up. You get in your vehicle. My family helped me kind of get in the seats and get situated. Once I was seated, I was fine. Put the pedal to the metal. We headed 4.5 hours back down to Illinois. Lord is gracious. One great thing about a funeral, you don't have to sit down. I mean, I was fine preaching. I was fine walking around, fine at the visitation and greeting everybody. When everybody left, and then my family set me back in the vehicle. We sat down, went home, got a few things together, left early that morning, and we're heading back now to Wisconsin to continue our vacation. Had about a 2.5 day break with the funeral. We're almost a mile now from the house we're staying in. The back's hurting, but I'm seated. I'm okay. And I'm thinking, all right, Lord, we're going to get there. We're just going to relax. Thank you for the peace and the joy that you've given. And as we got near the house, my wife bent down to pick up something in the floorboard. She's always knitting or crocheting. I think she was crocheting a blanket at that time. She reached down to get something. And when she did that, she's never had this happen. When she did that, her neck locked up. And when she came back up, she said, honey, my neck. And I'm like, I kind of turned sharp and then I kind of, And so I pulled into the driveway and my kids are in the back seat just going like this. Pull into the driveway. Now all five of them are helping both dad and mom get into the house. We go into the bedroom and we lay down on the bed and Cindy laid on this side and I laid on this side. Well, she can't turn this way. And I'm just laying there and said, sweetheart, I'm so sorry about your neck. And I kind of leaned up to kiss her. Well, she can't turn and I can't lean. Well, we couldn't even kiss. And we instantaneously just started laughing. I want to share something with you. There's a difference in happiness and joy. See, happiness, our happiness, if it was focused on that vacation away, we would have been miserable. You know what? I look back on that time. Those 3 days of agony with my back, the funeral, the visitation, the trip back, my wife's neck locking up, that time with my family was some of the richest 3 days I've ever had in my life because of the joy that we had in the Lord Jesus Christ. These attributes of the book of Ephesians is bringing to our attention, folks, these aren't just a challenge. These aren't just good suggestions. This isn't just great advice for life. These are commands. These are necessities, my friends. Now, let me quickly explain what this means before we really again get into our main text. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 25 through 29, the Apostle Paul brings to the reader's attention several unrighteous acts that must be put off and the condescending Christ-like behavior that has to be put on. Look with me, if you would, now continuing in verses 25 down through verse 29. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, the context of those verses are vital in our understanding of verses 30 down through verse 32. So again, to make certain that we all understand that the mark of a believer that has truly, once and for all, put off the old man, has put on the new man, let me just share with you what it does not mean in comparison to what it does mean. It does not mean that he has just stopped lying. But instead, he now speaks the truth with his neighbor. It means rather than allowing his unrighteous anger to be used by Satan to cause bitterness and to take root in his heart, he instead allows his anger to quickly be set aside and avoids unrighteous anger at all costs. It means that not only has he stopped stealing, but he is now working hard to care for the needs of his family and when called upon to even help meet the needs of others. It means rather than having a vile mouth, he instead is using his communication to encourage and to edify others. Now, those truths give us the preparation for our text here in verses 30 down through verse 32. Now, as we begin in verse 30, let me stress that this verse must be taken with absolute and complete connection again with what it is we've just read in chapter 4. You see, the only way for you and I to be what our Lord has commanded us to be as believers, the only way our old man can be put off once and for all, the only way that the new man can be put on once and for all, the only way that lying, unholy anger, stealing, and corrupt communication can be absent from our life, the only way that we can fulfill our responsibilities as believers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and faithful laymen within our local churches is that we must be completely yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Again, I'm not bragging to myself. Please, folks, I'm a nobody. But the only way those 3 days with my family, that it could be a joyful experience, the only way is my wife and my children and myself had to be yielded to the Spirit of God. And the only way, my friend, you can endure those trials and challenges and difficulties in your life is you must do the same. Now, this connection of being yielded to the Holy Spirit's control and our ability to walk in obedience to the new man, again, is crucial. Look with me, if you would, here in verse 30. The Bible says these words, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, folks, the very first thing that we must understand as far as our need to be yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit is that we are walking under the control of the old man. When we are doing that, it will result in lying, unholy anger, stealing. Again, it will rely upon corrupt communication. This is what is related to as ungodly actions. And these actions, notice again the text, they grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So what does it mean to really grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, first, let me make clear that grieving the Spirit of God does not mean that He abandons us. This has to be recognized in our thinking. In fact, that's confirmed in verse 30. Notice the end of verse 30, where we are told that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit of God literally helps us recognize that He is our down payment for the believer's salvation, a salvation that we will receive the full benefits when we meet Christ face to face. In fact, Ephesians 1:14 declares these words, "He is the earnest," meaning the Holy Spirit, "the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." So if grieving the Holy Spirit is not in referencing to Him abandoning us, then what is it? Well, the Greek word for grieve in the context of verse 30 means to cause distress, or to cause one to be heavy, or to cause one to be sad. So the truth is, when you and I are not walking under the control of the Holy Spirit of God and instead allow ourselves by choice to walk in the way of the old man, our sinful actions are, please hear this, an offense unto the Holy Spirit of God. One of the great motivating factors in the believer's life that should encourage us to walk in the new man is the very fact, folks, that we ought to be horrified to do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Before you look at that, which you have no business looking at, please think this. That action will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That is the inheritance, the earnest of your inheritance of your salvation. When I'm walking in the old man, I am no longer allowing the Spirit of God the opportunity to impart the joys that come with an obedient relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, I am forcing the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to show me my ugly, dirty sin that only hinders, does not help, but hinders my ability and my opportunity to be useful for God's kingdom. But it as well actually causes that Holy Spirit dwelling in you and me, it causes Him grief. I want you to listen to the words of David in Psalm 51 and verse 4 when Nathan confronted him concerning his sin with Bathsheba. The Bible says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." The joy that David had in Christ has now vanished due to his decision to walk in the ways and the habits of the old man. In fact, listen to what David says in chapter 51 and verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now, folks, please do not sacrifice the joy that I began this message with, the joy that you have in Christ, the joy of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in your life, the joy of that unity you have in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do not sacrifice that joy. God's called you to have an obedient relationship with Him. The cost is too high to sacrifice it. Folks, do you really desire to choose despair over joy? Heartache over peace? Do you desire closeness with our Lord, or do you really prefer that He have to instill chastening in your life because He loves you? Which is it, my friend? What is your choice? Let's put on, I pray by God's grace, the new man again, once and for all, and quit this dabbling back and forth with the old man. I assume you're here because the Lord has called you folks to some type of ministry. That's my assumption as to why you're here at Ambassador Baptist College. I assume you're here because God has called you at some point, even right now, especially sometime in the future, to be an example of the believer's life to those God has called you to minister to. Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." My friend, if God's called you an example, to be an example, that's what you ought to be. Amen? Paul even says of himself in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me." He says, "And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." As we look down in verse 31, Paul begins to close this chapter with a warning concerning six specific sinful responses that revolve around one sinful attitude that without question grieves the Holy Spirit of God that indwells within us. Look, if you would, in verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now here we see in verse 31 that this deals with the negative aspects that come as a result of one who has the sinful attitude of a bad, or what we might refer to as a wicked temper. Let me define some of these areas that are mentioned here very quickly. First of all, the Bible brings to our attention the word bitterness. The Greek there identifies bitterness as that which is poison. To go and drink a glass of poison, I hope is not a pastime you have or a hobby. Poison is a very negative attribute that we could participate in a physical way, but we need to recognize this. It is a negative attribute that we could participate in a spiritual realm also. We need to avoid it at all costs. Hebrews 12:15 describes this poison as something that has a root. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Next word we see here is the word wrath. Wrath is what is described as a fierce outrage that expresses itself with no control. No control. You're only in control if you're yielded to the Spirit of God. You have a problem with anger? My friend, you have a problem with yieldedness to the Spirit of God. Anger is the next one that we mention. A violent passion produced from a vengeful excitement of the mind. Something, if you remember back up in verse 26, it says that the believer, again, has to avoid this at all costs. Next, we see the word clamor. Clamor is referred to as something that is a loud, uncontrolled, and untamed complaint or demand. 5 years ago, we had just come off our Bible school week. Bible school's intense and busy, precious and joyful at the same time. Right after that, I had a special speaker come in. We had a lot of responsibilities going on with our building. We had a work day the previous weekend, another one coming up the next Saturday. And I got to Friday, and I just saw this window to take some time off and spend with my family and get a project I needed to get done in our house. I told my wife that I would repaint and put a border, wallpaper border up in our bathroom and just do a little bit of repair here and there that the house has needed for months. I took that Friday and did that. Got up early in the morning, One thing you know, and I'm sure you guys understand this, when you're working with your mind so much, man, it feels good to work with your hands. I love that opportunity to get out and have some just real physical labor. That is refreshing to me. And so, again, this wasn't hard labor. This was a joy. And at the same time, getting my kids involved and spending time with them. But when the painting came, you know, I took a little bit of time. They went outside and played, and I painted, and I got the wallpaper border up. And just as I finished the wallpaper border, I thought, I'm going to get the brushes clean and go play some basketball or do something fun with my kids outside. And so I got the brushes in my hand. I walked out to our garage to clean them, and a couple of my kids were throwing the basketball around. And my son Micah, my middle child, he was on his bicycle. And he had a little ramp that he got for his birthday. And he was just a little guy, but he would kind of get his bicycle and roll it up the front of the ramp and just roll it back down. He wasn't going over anything. His daddy told him, you know, that's not a wise thing to do. So he's just going up and going back down. As I went in the garage, this thought, this memory came to my mind. I remember when I was about his age, my friends and I in the neighborhood, and I wasn't supervised like my kids were, but I remember the kids and I in our neighborhood, we would stack up about four or five bricks, and we put a 2x4 on top of those bricks, and we would actually lay some of our buddies down in front of the bricks, and we'd get back with our bikes, and we'd hit that ramp and jump over them. It was awesome. Anybody? Hey, man, that's a great, great hobby. Try that this afternoon. Well, actually, after graduation. All right, I want you to wait till after graduation. So that memory came to my mind, and I just thought, hey, that'll be something fun to do with my kids, you know? So I got my son's bicycle, and I got the ramp, and I said, guys, watch this. And I set the ramp right on the edge of our blacktop where I kind of go off into the grass. Now, again, my memory is from a 9-year-old kid. I was 40 years old at the time. I was a little bit heavier, a little bit bigger. So I get the ramp set, and I get back, and my son Michael walks over and said, Dad, what are you doing? I said, son, when I was your age, we would jump ramps, and I'm going to show you how I did that. He said, Dad, you can't do that. I said, son, don't worry about it. He said, no, Dad. And he picked up the ramp and turned it over, and on the bottom of it, it had instructions. Instructions for a ramp. It actually had instructions, make sure the ramp is screwed down to the ground. And I looked, oh, there are holes on the side. I didn't have screws. I had bricks and a board. This thing's better than bricks and a board. So I said, Micah, it's okay. He said, Dad, you can't do this. And I said, Micah, I'm a professional. Exact words. I got on my bicycle or my son's bicycle. I went back down the driveway. Four of my kids are outside. My oldest son, Caleb, is inside. And his side of the story is he walked up to the window just to see what everybody was doing, to see his dad fly by on this bicycle right next to the window and hit this ramp. Here's my view of it. I'm coming. I'm getting close to the ramp. And right before I got on it, common sense kicked in. But it was way too late. I hit that ramp. The bike went this way. The ramp went that way. I went head over heels, and I landed on my left shoulders. And when I hit my left shoulder, I felt something crack. I rolled a couple, three times. My poor children. I mean, imagine seeing your dad, you know, do something like that. My son in the window is screaming, Mom, come quick, you know. And when I'm hurt, and I don't get hurt a lot, I know you're thinking, this guy's a nut, but I don't get hurt a lot, but I don't like to be around people. So my wife came to the window to see me laying on my side with one arm pulling myself into the garage. So I thought if I'm in the garage, I don't know what I was thinking, nobody would see me. My family, bless their heart, once again had to get under my arms, help me to the bedroom. My wife had to get my feet and lay me on the bed. I went to the doctor the next day. I had actually broke a rib. And I'm on the bed and I'm laying there. I'm in pain, but I'm quoting scripture. And, you know, I'm tempted to be frustrated. I'm tempted to be clamorous and allow a loud, uncontrolled and untamed complaint come to the Lord. Lord, I was just trying to, wait, what were you doing? Showing off your kids? Yeah, I was trying to show off my kids. Lord just, again, just gave a peace. You know, I'm sharing with you, there's nothing like being yielded to the Spirit of God. It's a joy, folks. Why sacrifice that? I'm laying there in pain. I'm quoting some scripture. I'm thanking God for so many things and just asking to give me strength to this. Because I had a work day the next day too. That's another story I'll share some other time. But I'm laying in bed and I felt a presence. And I kind of opened my eyes and I was praying and I looked over and my son Micah, he's standing right beside the bed looking at me. You'd have to know my son Micah. When he has something to say, just let him say it, because if he has to wait 2 or 3 hours, he's going to say it eventually. So I looked at him. I didn't know what he's going to say, but I could tell he needed to say something. I thought it was, Dad, I love you and you're great and it was an awesome ride. But I said, Micah, go ahead. That's fine. Go ahead. And he looked right at me and said, Dad, the instructions said to screw down the ramp. Bible tells us the next topic is evil speaking. This includes slander, gossip, or blasphemy, which results in a critical spirit. God says, put it off from you. Next, we see the word malice. Malice is best described as that which is pure evil that leads literally to either verbal or physical abuse. So folks, from the description here in verse 31, it's quite obvious that there is no room whatsoever under any circumstances that the believer's heart can have a bad attitude. Period. Oh, that's the way I grew up. That's the way my family is. I wasn't saved until I was 18 years of age. You develop a lot of bad habits by the time you're 18 years of age. You learn how to be impatient. You learn how to just let your temper fly. You learn how to say things without thinking about it. You learn how to react rather than respond righteously. There's no room for that in the believer's life. And can I share something with you? Most certainly, there's no room for anybody that is called to be an example to other believers. To do so can and will only open the door for these six sinful responses to raise their ugly head in your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close, just like we saw earlier in chapter 4, with the sinful choices of lying, stealing, and corrupt communication that must be put off, we must, as we will, fill these voids, not with unrighteous acts any longer, we must fill these voids with Christ-like conduct. So what is it that we're to replace bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice with? Please notice with me again the beginning of verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Let me ask you a few questions. Why should you and I be kind to others? I mean, you might be able to give me a very quick answer to that. I shared with the men last night, one thing we need to be content in, besides being content in Christ, period, is we need to be content in the trials in our life, particularly when those individuals you're ministering to become critical of you because you're preaching from this book and standing for the truths of the gospel and because this book is your only rule of faith and practice. But why should we really care to be kind to other people? One of those, and again, I use the phrase busy times in ministry. I don't think there's ever not a busy time in ministry. But I try to take my sweet bride out on a date as often as we can get away. One of these nights, it had been a little bit since we had got to do that, and I actually just had a little window of time, and I said, sweetheart, let's just go get a quick bite and have some ice cream at Culver's. There's a town not far from us that had that restaurant, and so we got in our vehicle and just enjoyed sweet fellowship together. We pulled into the parking lot, and I had my phone on vibrate. I felt it vibrate. Just kind of let it go. I'm with my wife. I'll deal with that later. It was only a couple minutes later, I felt it vibrate again. I said, sweetheart, my phone's vibrating. I better just check, see if there's a voicemail. There was. There's a man from our church. He left a voicemail. He said, hey, Pastor Josh, that was his son. Young man we led to Christ when he was a teenager. He'd already went on to secular college and went into the farming industry. And he was doing well in his job. Part of his job was being the middleman. He worked for a seed company, being the middleman between the farmer and the seed company. And one aspect of his job was, being a help to them in any way that they could. Their company rented large acreage to plant their product in order to bring other clients out and sell that and show them the quality of it. This particular farmer was had a bulldozer. Joshua's helping him in an aspect of his farming on this particular piece of his property. They got done with the bulldozing work, and Josh had a four-door dually Ford F-350 pickup. Nice new truck, company truck. Had a long gooseneck trailer attached to it. And that farmer was loading that bulldozer onto that gooseneck trailer. where Josh had parked it on that farmer's property, that dually was just a little bit inclined down the hill. As that farmer went and pulled that dually up onto that gooseneck trailer, the weight of it lifted the back tires of that dually up. And at that moment, that dually began to roll. Just that little bit of movement, because of the enormous weight of that truck, trailer, and bulldozer, that thing began to roll down the hill. Josh, I'm sure what he was thinking, company pickup truck. It was his dad's gooseneck trailer he had borrowed. He's also witnessing this bulldozer with this farmer that he's responsible for, sitting on it, starting to ride this thing down the hill. Josh was a large boy, about 280 pounds. Josh ran down that hill, and about halfway, he made it to the cab of that truck. The door was still open, and he jumped in. And about 20 feet in front of him was a line of trees. And he took that wheel, and he turned it to the right. And as he turned that wheel to the right, that truck swerved. And with that bulldozer and trailer behind him, it put an enormous amount of pressure on that vehicle. And when that action happened, it threw him out of the truck because the door was open. And that whole truck and trailer just ran right over him. He was pinned underneath. The farmer actually backed the bulldozer off the truck, got it under the truck, and flipped it up over off of Joshua. His back was broken. His neck was broken. He was paralyzed. By the time his dad got to the hospital, which was the phone call that I received, Josh had already gone on into eternity. I'm on a date with my wife. I ain't got to do this in a long time. This is the message I'm listening to. I thank God for a wife that grabs my hand and prays. Doesn't question where I'm to be. Doesn't question where she's to be. Doesn't question what our priority is. Our ministry is not an occupation. It's not a sideline. It's our life. My children love the ministry God has placed their family in. This isn't dad's job that he comes home to and hangs his pastoral head up in. I'm thankful for kids that support their dad when he's called at 2 o'clock in the morning or he has to go away. That next day, I got in with the dad of this son, and I met him about 4.5 hours down in southern Illinois from where we are. And I walked the tire tracks of that dually truck and that trailer down that hill. And we talked about his son, and we wept, and we prayed. Did his son's funeral 2 days later to a host of unsaved individuals. He got to share the gospel. His dad got to be a testimony to them. Why should you and I be kind to others? Because God's called us to. And it's a joy. Why should you and I care? Notice the text here in verse 32. Why should we care to be tenderhearted? The idea is to have compassion or sympathy. Family in our ministry not that long ago, the mother had a medical situation that caused her to be in the emergency room. And I'm watching this mom surrounded by some of her children and her husband standing next to her bed. And we've been praying and singing a little bit and sharing some truths from God's word. About that time, the nurse came in and she began to work on the mother. And I kind of just stood back, get out of the way and let the nurse do her thing. The next bed over was a young man, 18 years of age. His name was Javon. Javon had a severe case of lupus, and that lupus had caused Javon to have a severe stroke as an 18-year-old young man. He was completely paralyzed on one side of his body. You could see the terror in his eyes. He was hooked up to oxygen. He couldn't speak. I got to speak to the dad a couple times, but as I'm standing back and that nurse is working on this mother, I watched this dad leave his wife's bedside and leave the side of his children and walk over to Javon's bedside, put his arm around Javon's dad, an unsaved family, and began ministering the gospel to them. That's tenderheartedness. That's something you can only do at a time in your life when you're yielded and walking in the Holy Spirit of God. And lastly, why would you and I ever for one second forgive someone who has wronged us? My friend, the answer to these questions and that last one especially are really quite simple. Please notice the end of verse 32. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Romans 5, verses 5 through 8 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have any unforgiving spirit within you towards anyone? My friend, you're not yielded to the Spirit of God. Pastor Craig, you don't understand what this individual did to me. You don't understand this situation. You don't understand this heartache. You don't know this physical abuse. You don't know this verbal abuse by this family member. No, I might not, but God does. You're a sinner, people, and so am I. We're a group of people sitting right here this morning that deserve a sinner's hell. That should be my destination. I'm a nobody. Yet the God of this heaven, the God that created me, the God that sustains us, the God that has given us all, the God who loves us, sent his blessed Son to die on our behalf. It is through his shed blood that we have forgiveness. How dare we not forgive those around us? I wonder if any of us here this morning have looked at this issue of putting off the old man, or maybe putting on the new man, as an option rather than a command. A command given to us by our Father in heaven, a command that we are to heed to, as the Scripture says, for Christ's sake, again, who has forgiven us. If you see this mandate as an option in your walk with Christ, then may I point out to you that the people you are called to serve will more than likely see it as an option also. I saw a pastor lose his temper. I understand you're not perfect, folks. You need to be literally a window to your people. You know, they need to see you who you are. When I go home from Community Baptist Church and, quote, in a physical way serving there, I'm not a different person in front of my kids and wife than I am in that church body. When I'm alone with some of our men, or my wife and I are with some of the church family, apart from the congregation as a whole, what they see there is what they see behind the pulpit, and so should your people see behind you. Young ladies, that is what the ladies you are called to minister to should see in your life as well. May we heed to Paul's counsel to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, as I mentioned earlier. And please hear these words. Be an example. An example of the believers. How are we to be an example? Paul clearly lays it out for us. We're to be an example in word. We're to be an example in conversation, your conduct, your manner of life. We're to be an example in charity. We're to be an example in spirit. We're to be an example in faith. We're to be an example in purity. God has not called you to be an example of unrighteous anger. My friend, God has not called you to be an example of clamor. He's not called you to be an example of malice. It grieves my heart, and it happens way too often, of men in the ministry who have fallen to the sins of the world. Somewhere, at some point, they looked at putting off the old man and putting on the new man as an option instead of command. Somewhere along the line, they lost the reality that if they are not filled with the Spirit of God, they are grieving Him instead. Oh, my friend, God has called you to walk in unity. He's called you to walk in obedience. He's called you to be an example, and by God's grace, may you be that. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, just in this very short time of invitation, I'm just going to ask one quick question, and I pray, Lord, that as this question is asked, I turn it over to Brother Bill, that as we answer this question, that we'd answer from the honesty of our hearts, because we know what we are. We know where we are in these particular characteristics that were listed. And Lord, so do you. So Father, I pray that just during this time, that your Spirit would do a great work, that we would be, Lord willing, not only to acknowledge, but willing to yield maybe some of the characteristics even mentioned in the text we just looked at that very possibly might be raising their ugly heads in these individuals' life, that we'd be willing to recognize these things cannot be an option in our life as believers any longer. That old man must be put off. There are too many souls at stake. You've called us to be an example of righteousness. And may we be determined to do so. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to again ask one question. You say, Brother Farmer, there is an area or areas that the text of Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit of God, has without question brought to my mind that for whatever reason I'm still allowing to control aspects of my life. Would you pray for me? And in praying for me, I want you to know right now, I am determined, and maybe I've understood for the first time, that these attributes can no longer be part of my life as a believer. I'm here studying for ministry. And God has called me to be an example to my classmates right now, to my family and unsaved family and friends, and even more so to the ones God is calling you to minister in the very near future. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right now? Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. Anyone else?